The reading is taken from James, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, and this can be found on page 1214 of the Pew Bible and page 2132 of the large print Bible. So that's James, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Taming the Tongue. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Amen. Okay, so if I had to sum up in as few words as possible what today's reading was about, I think I would have to say the tongue. Okay, and in case you've forgotten what the tongue looks like, I've got a picture to remind you. And this gives me the perfect opportunity to share with you a few fascinating but essentially useless facts about the tongue. Are you ready? The average length of the human tongue from the back to the tip is 10 centimetres. One fact. On average, women have shorter tongues than men. Feel free to compare and check that. Don't take my word for it. If you have just checked this out with your neighbour, you probably now know that it's rude to stick out your tongue. However, in Tibet, did you know that it's a greeting? So there you go. Anybody going to Tibet? There's a bit of priceless information for you. Similar to fingerprints, your tongue has a unique tongue print. I'd rather you didn't try this out here. Do that in the privacy of your own home. And the tongue is a special kind of muscle called hydrostatic. Okay? And that is similar. It doesn't have any attachment to the skeleton, and it makes it similar to an elephant's trunk or an octopus's tentacle. There's an image that doesn't leave you very quickly. So, last but not least, did you know the tongue is the strongest muscle in proportion to its size in the human body? You might have heard that one before. And I wonder if James knew that fact when he wrote this letter about the tongue, because he seems to take a particularly serious view of the tongue. So if we look at what he says about it in verse 8, he calls the tongue restless and evil and always spreading deadly poison. Very serious view of the tongue. Quite worrying, you know, quite dramatic. And it's probably a bit of a sad fact, but probably everybody here can remember something that was said to them that was hurtful, no matter how long ago it was. And my younger sister is always reminding me of hurtful things I said to her when we were children, and she should have gotten over it by now. The funny thing about it is, though, that most of the things she says I said, I can't even remember saying. I've obviously apologised, and she has gracefully accepted my apology, so it's all good. But she can remember these things I said with great clarity. They've stayed with her for 30 plus years. I think we probably all agree that the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is rubbish. I like this particular cartoon. I'm a big Calvin and Hobbes fan. I don't know if anybody else likes Calvin and Hobbes. And this is Susie, and she is the brunt of Calvin's choice words a lot of the time in the cartoon. And she says here, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Yeah, right. And that's a bit like, you know, I think most of us would agree with that. And the other thing is don't you think it's amazing how somebody will say loads of nice things to us, as in the next picture that we're going to have, loads of lovely things, and one negative thing, but it's the negative thing that stays with us and keeps us awake at night. And so words can be very powerful. And that's what James is making a point about in this passage. He's saying words are very powerful, the tongue is very powerful. And to illustrate this, he uses three pictures. So the first he talks about is the bit that is used to control a horse. So, horses. I am not a horse rider, and I've never had anything much to do with horses, so I find them quite intimidating close up. They're enormous, muscly creatures, and I'm dimly aware of stories of people who have been trodden on, kicked, rolled on, and otherwise injured by horses. So they're quite scary. And yet, when you think about this powerful creature, the thing that you use to control it is a small, relatively small piece of metal called a bit. I've got a picture of a bit in case, like me, you're not very familiar with the equipment. This is a bridle. And the bit is the metal bit, for want of a better word, in the middle there. So relatively speaking, it's very small. I know that somebody in here, at least one of you, will be a horse rider who's saying it's not just a bit, you know, the rider uses their legs and everything, but I think the bit is quite important from what I understand. And James says that our tongue is like that, that it's a small thing that can control the whole body. The second picture he uses is that of a ship, and if you look at this enormous liner, you can see the small rudder. And just like the tongue is a very small part of our body, the rudder of a ship is quite small in comparison to the size of the overall vessel. And yet, it turns the ship, it keeps it on course, even when the currents and the winds and other things threaten to divert it. So it's a tiny little part that keeps the ship on course. And in both of these illustrations, someone has to be in control. You need a rider to control the horse with the bit, you need a captain or a pilot to use the rudder to control the ship. And without that, you get some fairly disastrous consequences. So our next picture, this apparently is in Kentucky. I'll give you a minute to work out what's going on. There's a horse without a rider. You often see this in horse races, don't you, in the Grand National and things like that. They lose their rider and they hair off. And this one has gone completely off course, and is now making his way rapidly into a crowd. I don't know how that ended. Hopefully well. But that horse, without anybody controlling it, gone completely off course. The next picture, you might remember this. There was a ferry that went aground near Santorini. Do you remember that? It wasn't that long ago. And the, I was going to say driver. They're not called drivers, are they? Captain of the ferry was prosecuted for negligence, for putting it aground on rocks, went too close to the coast. He didn't control the boats, he didn't keep it on course, and so that ferry was run aground. They eventually got it off the rocks, I think it then sank, so it all went pretty badly. So without somebody in control, things can go very wrong. And James is saying in this passage, in the same way, we need to be in control of our tongue, and that by being in control of our tongue, we will be in control of ourselves and our lives. So we all make mistakes. If we're honest, we often find ourselves falling short of the kind of person we would like to be, and that we know that God would like us to be. And this is what James is talking about when he talks about sin. And when we think of the things we do wrong, things that we say wrong, sins of speech, probably happen more often than sins of action. It's so easy to let our tongue slip, to say a hasty word, an untruthful statement, a gossip, innuendo. And that's a bit like the third illustration that Paul uses of fire. So when you look at fire, it's so destructive, but it, like it says, it starts from a tiny spark. And it's in itself a force, it's active. Unlike the horse or the ship, which needed a rider or a captain, fire in itself is active and it's a force on its own right. And the tongue in itself can be a power for evil. And sometimes it therefore can constantly feel like we're fighting against our internal tendency towards sin. And this isn't a unique problem. Paul in Romans says this: I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not, but what I hate, I do. So this is hundreds of years ago, somebody expressing what we probably all know about ourselves, which is that we don't always do what we know is right, and we sometimes do things that we know are wrong, and we're constantly fighting against that. And when you think about how to get those powerful forces under control, you probably never considered that it would be anything to do with the tongue. It's kind of an unusual thought, but that's what James is telling us. He's referring to speech when he talks about the tongue, and controlling our tongue is to control our speech. And as he says in verse 2, anyone, on the next slide, if anyone is never at fault in what they say, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Again, by controlling our tongue, he says we can control our whole body. But in fact, it's a bit more than just about speech, isn't it? If you think what we say actually represents what we're thinking and what we're feeling, our words are really the end product of a process that involves our understanding and the application of our values and beliefs. So, before we write a letter or an email or a text, we first think it through, hopefully. We think it through in our minds and then we write it. When we resent something or someone, that resentment comes from that little internal conversation we have with ourselves about it. And when we feel sorry for ourselves, it's from listening to the self-pitying voice inside us that tells us how hard done by we are. But at some point, we have the opportunity to speak those thoughts out loud, or not. I've got this quote from Reader's Digest, which I just thought was priceless. As you go through life, you are going to have many opportunities to keep your mouth shut. Take advantage of all of them, which I think is a wise word. But sometimes we don't take advantage of keeping our mouth shut and we say things, and it's when we speak out our thoughts that they become reality. They are heard and they are shared, aren't they? You can't really take them back. You know, it's like emails that are sent, you can't suck them back down the wires. You know, they're out there and they're spoken. And once they've spoken, they can take on a kind of power over us and others. So if we can control our tongue, then we can deprive those thoughts of their power to do the damage. So it would seem that the message here is, be sure brain is engaged before putting mouth in gear. Yeah? Seems like that, doesn't it? That seems to be what he's saying. But, confusingly, James then says, but no man can tame the tongue. So we're back to square one again. But notice the wording. It says no man, by which he means human being. No human being can tame the tongue. He's not saying it can't be tamed, but that it's not within the power of a mere human being to do it. We need help. And specifically, we need God's help. And the problem is, if we try to stop gossiping or complaining or using improper language or tearing people down at our mouths, we're going to fail. We need to go back to the source of our words. And in the passage that we've just heard, he uses this image of a spring, and he says fresh water can't flow from a salt spring and vice versa. You just like you don't get figs from a grapevine or grapes from a fig tree. And in Luke, in the Gospels, it says this The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Our hearts are the source of our words. So thinking back to that spring picture on the next slide, if you went to a spring and it had two types of water flowing out of it, so pure water and salty water, and you took a cup and you drank it, what do you think it would taste like? What would you taste? Salt. Yeah, it would taste salty, wouldn't it? Because the salts would dominate over the pure water. And you probably wouldn't even know that there was a pure water source there. You'd think that's salty. And in the same way, when we speak, our unkind or negative words can mean that our kind words or our positive words never get heard or remembered in the same way. So if the heart is the source of our words, what we need then is a clean heart to make sure that our words come out pure. And God can do that. God can give us a clean heart. He's done it before. In Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, God said to the Israelites, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will place a new spirit in you." And he actually says, "I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." So he can do that. He can change our hearts. And that could be a prayer that we decide to pray every day, so that we start the day asking God's help with our words and by changing our heart. So what James is saying is that our tongue is a powerful force. It's difficult to control, but that with God's help we can master it, and by being in control of our tongue we will be in control of ourselves and our lives. So let's just end with a prayer. Dear Lord, please help us to control and tame our tongues. We pray for wisdom when we speak, and we pray that what we say benefits others. Help us to use our words to encourage, uplift, and wisely advise others. I pray that you would help us in this area. In Jesus' name, Amen.